Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Holy, holy, holy. That's our Lord. And we're here to serve him. Amen. We're here to worship him and praise him. So, real quick, Friday morning around 1 in the morning, the message was done away with. And a new one today. So I don't have big forward and stuff for you. We're going with what we have today. And I'm excited about it. Are you, I pray, excited about the Win Jesus series? Amen. The title of today's message, let's just get into it, is Last Days Living. Today is Last Days Living, part one of three. We're going to be now in the Olivet Discourse, starting in verse 3 through 13. We're going to be looking at part 1, 2, and 3 of Last Days Living. And then we're going to be getting much deeper as we go on. So keep that in mind together as we progress through today's message. Remember, the disciples, they asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And the Lord is now going to begin to answer this question. So if you'd like, please turn with me to Matthew 24, 3 through 13, and let's read that together. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will devour you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." All right, there we have it. There we have our Lord's beginning answer to their question. So remember, up till now, we have looked at the first question, which is, when will these things happen? We saw that was about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which, though to the disciples was a future event to come in the context, that is now history to all of us. But our Lord's answer to this question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Just something real quick. Notice how they put those things together. But to that question, that will take us through the present day, right now, to them, us, and well into the future. So let's continue to get the big picture. Let's just segue for just a moment. I'm going to give you this in broad terms, and we will dive down into the details as we move on through this series. But Jesus is speaking, remember, to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, as we saw last week, who are right in front of him. The Lord's going to answer the question, not only how it deals to them, but we'll see even much more about what they will experience after he is gone. That is, when he ascends into heaven, that we saw back in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Well, of course, while they are not yet aware of the church age, are they? Jesus is. He knows the church age that's in here. And he is preparing them for that time when he is gone, as to what they can expect and how to live with the conditions that they will face. The things that Jesus describes will have their beginning in the experience of the apostles and the church starting in Acts. And those same things will now be experienced, cascading, so to speak, or growing through succeeding generations, but with increasing frequency and increasing intensity. Like birth pain. I think that was some Southern people who put that word in there. Some birth pangs. We're going to get into that next week. I'm just kidding. What's going to happen until they reach this climax? And they will continue to go upward, bigger, into the tribulation period to come. Then at the close of the tribulation, now these birth pangs, this labor, comes to full course and birth happens. The new age with the coming of the king will now take place. The bottom line is that the beginning of birth pains is not something still future to us. And we're going to see this as we go through. But those birth pains began in Acts and have increased in frequency and increased in intensity over the last 2,000 years until that is full-blown labor. So when Jesus speaks directly to them using the word you, he is speaking to you, them. He is also talking about what they will experience, but he is also speaking to the future generations to come. He's speaking to you as well, to us, to the church. And you're going to say, what's this mean? We're going to get into that later too. He's also speaking to the elect who are tribulation saints, who are not saved prior to the rapture, but who come to know Christ in the tribulation. Because let me tell you something. God and the gospel never changes. No one comes to God. God elects those he calls. And it stays the same in the church. So here are some bullet points I want you to remember as we build this up moving into the future weeks. As we deal with the details of these points as we progress through the series. Remember that since the Lord's ascension into heaven, we, the last days, started. And these last days are a timeline of the church age leading to the rapture of the church, then leading into the seven-year tribulation period, followed by the end of the age. The end of the age will happen at the end of the tribulation, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in glory and sets up his 1,000-year millennium here on earth. So in the Olivet Discourse, the Lord is doing something. He is sweeping through the times the church will live through in the last days, experiencing the birth pains leading to up to the rapture, and those who get saved during the tribulation up to his coming at the end of the tribulation, known as the end of the age. Broad picture. Here's a chart I made for you. Is PowerPoint down? Projector's down? All right. There's a chart in that projector for you. Well, you're going to have to do something we're not used to. We're going to have to tune in. Better. We don't have any visuals, which is fine. So in the chart, I will give that to you later so I can hope to show you and get a visual of that. This morning, we're only going to look at the first characteristic that Jesus brings up. And I am confident that he brings this first characteristic up for a reason, because it is of first importance, I believe, to him, since it deals with what is true and what is false. Wow. So this morning we're going to look at what Jesus says when he warns about false Christ and how we are to respond, how we are to live faithfully in our last days living in concern to this. So as Jesus now responds to their question in verse 3, he will answer in the Olivet Discourse that follows, verses 4 and 5. But the key to living faithfully in these last days is found right up front in verses 4 through 5. See, all this would be up here for you, so you'll have to follow along in the Bible. This age in which we live, that Jesus goes on now to describe to them and to us in verses 6 through 13, and we will start looking at that in Last Days Living Part 2 next week. What is this age described as? It's described as one of increasing political disruption, increasing natural disasters, increasing degeneration, persecution of believers, and religious apostasy. We'll all end, praise God, when Jesus returns. Amen. Praise the Lord, there is coming a day when this immoral, this corrupt society, filled with all the trials and sorrows and desperations of life, all the heartaches, all the pains, will be gone for the believer. Praise God. We must never lose sight, but must keep magnified before our eyes that Jesus is coming again. We must let this become an excitement to us, not something we occasionally think about, but that he is coming again, and this age is going to end. The coming of Jesus, my friends, do you realize, dominate. I mean, you talk about domination. It dominates the New Testament. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament refers to the coming of Jesus. For every reference in the Old Testament that speaks to the first coming of Jesus, there are 8 verses in the New Testament that speak to his second coming. Isn't that amazing? We celebrate Christmas, do we not? We just don't have a national holiday yet to celebrate the second coming of Jesus. We'll have all eternity to celebrate that. Man, there is coming a new age I'm so thankful for, in which the one and only true God will be recognized as such, where our Lord will receive the glory that he deserves. And the God, the Son himself, Jesus, he will be globally and universally worship. Isn't that awesome? A new age of justice is coming. A new age of peace. A new age of holiness is coming. So keep that big picture in mind. So therefore, as children of God, our future is bright. Amen? In fact, your future is so bright, you ought to be wearing spiritual sunglasses. Yes, and like the song goes, I wear my sunglasses at night. We live in a dark world. It's so bright for us even in the dark world. Our future is so bright. So the next time someone asks you how you're doing, instead of saying, better than I deserve, which is true, right? You could say, with Jesus, my future is so bright, I got to wear shade. Is that how you look at your life with Christ? Keeping that in mind, all of that in mind, before we look at our Lord's response to these two questions, let's look at what the disciples were thinking when they asked these questions. So let's first see the expectation of the apostles in verse 3. We do not need to assume at all what they were thinking. We do not need to speculate what they were thinking when they asked Jesus this question in verse 3. Luke 19:11 tells us, at this point in the Lord's ministry, the people, and that included the disciples, supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. All right? Just to add to this, remember in the Acts, the Church on the Move series, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 6, y'all remember that one? Remember, after his resurrection, think about this. After his resurrection, when Jesus appeared to them, right before his ascension into heaven, it says, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? Wow. Thank God that he sent the Holy Spirit to reveal everything to them, right? After all, at the time of this question in Matthew 24, what has just transpired? Just 2 days earlier, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem with the crowds cheering him on, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're excited. They think this immediacy of the kingdom is at hand. And when Jesus said that the temple and Jerusalem would be destroyed, they did something natural. They immediately linked the destruction of Jerusalem with the coming of Jesus and the end of the age, which is why they put it together in the sentence, when are you coming and when is the end of the age? Signs of the end of the age. See, they saw it as one event. Both things, one event. Why did they think this? Remember, the disciples, they were steeped in the Old Testament. They knew something. They knew the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 12 through 14, those chapters. And those chapters described a coming siege of Jerusalem. Just like Jesus had told them that they would be surrounded by army. And most importantly, at the same time of that siege in Zechariah 12 through 14, we see that Zechariah says that the Lord will come to end this age and establish the kingdom. Zechariah 14, 2 through 4, verse 9, verse 20. They saw the siege of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of the king, the setting up of the kingdom as one event, because it is one event. Zechariah is speaking of the end of the tribulation that the disciples did not know about. In Zechariah, it is all of one event. And therefore, the disciples are here thinking, this is the time. I would encourage you to go read that section. So naturally, when Jesus spoke of Jerusalem under siege, they thought, woo-hoo, this is it. Even when he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, is this the time? So naturally, when Jesus spoke to them, they put these questions together. So our Lord's response is going to correct their misunderstanding that the destruction of Jerusalem he spoke about will be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. It will not be. It will be the beginning, ongoing of this birth pang. And he will, in the following verses, tell them, before that momentous event will happen, his public second coming at the end of the tribulation, many other things will transpire, such as the abomination of desolation, which we'll speak about, such as the tribulation yet to come that we'll speak about, such as what he did not insert in there, but we're going to insert in between the verses where we believe the rapture will take place. He did not speak about that, but he's telling them of some events as he sweeps through for them, all preceded by a world characterized by these things in verses 4 through 13, in which the church will live through. We will cover all those in the upcoming week. Just understand why they expected this to happen now. So we see the expectation of the apostles. Now, let's look at the admonition of the Lord, verses 4 through 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Isn't that interesting that that's how he starts out with his response to the question? The word means to wander off the right path and to hold to a wrong view. This whole thing you're hearing today, hey, what your view is good for you, my view is good for me, that's just all love, that's a lie from Satan. There's only one right view. There's either truth or there's lie. There's either falsehood or there's truth. This word means to hold to a wrong view. The NIV uses the word deceived by those claiming to be who? The Christ in verse 5, and or, verse 11, false prophets. I'm telling you, the Old Testament is replete with warnings concerning false prophets and false teachers, as is all the New Testament. You want to hear a gold nugget that gives you an idea of something very interesting? Wonder what the Lord thinks about truth and lies? Shockingly, every single, and I mean every single, except Philemon only, every single book of the New Testament warns of false teachers. Every single one. You think the Lord wants you to know the way, the truth, the life? Satan is at war with the Lord. And his main battle plan is deceit. It's interesting that Jesus right away starts with this. Jesus warns that many will come and they will mislead many. His first warning to them is an issue of truth and lies. And the Bible is filled with these warnings. You see, ultimately, Jesus is the truth. The adversary is the father of lies. He is the supreme liar, the father of lies, the father of this sinful world. And he is going to do everything in his power in these last days to pervert, to corrupt the truth, especially if he can do it with those claiming to be Christ. Bottom line, it is always, my friends, a battle for truth and seeing lies masquerading as truth. Is that not something we are dealing with big time today? What looks like truth, look closely and you'll see lie. And sadly, these false Christs and prophets are very because the Lord tells us they will be. They will draw large crowds. Do not be surprised by that. Jesus says they will show great signs and great wonders so as to mislead, verse 24, which we haven't covered yet. False prophets make many claims. But in this context, these claims go even further. They claim to be Christ himself. You say, well, whew, we haven't seen that yet. At least we see false prophets and false teachers, and we see truth is being trampled on in the streets. But at least we haven't seen anybody coming back to say, "I'm Jesus." Oh, yes, it's happening like nobody's business. In Australia, Alan John Miller, AJ for short, is making some very bold claims. He's recently gone on his worldwide tour, including America, to spread his message, which is what? AJ says he is the reincarnate Jesus Christ. He says this, quote, look him up. He's extremely famous. These are the things I've been researching deeply. So much of the church is going over the head because we don't follow these trends and follow these things. But he says, my name is Jesus and I'm serious. Just a little over 2,000 years ago, we arrived on earth for the first time. Why does he say we? He's referring to his wife, Mary Luck, who claims to be the reincarnated Mary Magdalene. Shockingly, his ministry is called Divine Truth. In Israel, right now, Shlomo Yehuda, by the way, AJ, you're a liar, is causing quite a stir in Israel right now. It is said that he works miracles and has even raised the dead. And quite a few in the Orthodox Jewish community in Jerusalem right now have announced that he is the Messiah and has appeared as the Anointed One, and that he will restore the kingdom of Israel and serve justice in the world. Others in Israel are claiming he is the Antichrist and that we are now in the tribulation, and the hysteria is at a fever's pitch over this guy. Did you know right now in China, Ahu Song Hong says that he is Jesus who has already come, so something wrong. He says, I'm Christ. Did you know he has thousands of followers? Following his, quote, World Mission Society Church of God. Also in China is the Church of Almighty God that's sweeping through this nation, where there is a woman who says that she is Jesus Christ. In Africa right now, Walimu Yesu claims that to be Jesus, and he has done his newest miracle where he's turned water into tea. And what does A.J. Miller, who claims to be Jesus, say about all those others who claim to be Jesus? I can't make this up. He says, they're all claiming to be me. You can't make this stuff up. But as we get closer to the tribulation, these false Christs will come and they will do miracles. They will do signs and wonders that are evil power to mislead many. Who would believe that A.J. Miller and his wife are Jesus and Mary Magdalene reincarnated? Oh, many people are selling their homes and properties and moving to Australia to listen to their divine truth. In the context here in Matthew, Jesus is saying, do not believe anyone who says that they are me. Do not believe anyone who says that I have come. I love this. When you think of modern day health healers, you really can't prove they healed anyone. You see them in emergency rooms, raising, healing broken bones, raising the paralyzed, raising the dead. The miracles, remember, we saw in Acts were monumental signs and wonders that could not be mistaken. There's going to be many false Christs who come and say, I'm Jesus, and they will perform signs. But Jesus is going to do something to help us differentiate between them and him. He says, don't believe anyone who says they're me and that I have come. And he basically says, do you want to know the sign that you'll know it's me? Look at verse 29 and 30. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken, and then the Son of Man shall come, will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great joy. Listen to me, my friends. My coming is going to be unmistakable. It's going to be global. It's going to be spectacular. You're going to see crazy things, and you're going to see me floating down going, here I am. So don't get confused by these takes over. They didn't get born and go, oh, I grew up in Australia. I'm Jesus. I'm thankful. Look how God is going to return. But not only will there be false Christs and false prophets like these in these days, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says that false teachers, everyone, will also arise within the church. And as Jesus said, even within the church, many will follow them. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. You know, when you think about it, we know today. It's okay if you haven't studied this. It's okay if within the safety of your Bible teaching, true church, and your Bible studies, and in the podcasts you listen to, and the books you listen to, and the Bible studies, you're in a protective truth of, a protective group of truth. But if you step out of that and go into knee-deep study of what's going on in the church today, you're going to be blown away. My concern for the church today is not so much about the false teachers who deny the major doctrines of the faith. They're more easily spotted as wolves in sheep's clothing. My deep concern is not only that, but the end days church is about the false teachers who Paul said do not teach doctrines conforming to godliness. We don't seem to see those doctrines being trashed. This is doctrine, everyone, that promotes godly living, and that godly living is defined by God's word. In 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 4, and the church, everyone, is awash with this bad doctrine of godliness today. There are men and women in pulpits throughout America who claim to be apostles, claim to be pastors of love, for example, who so badly are twisting Scripture to embrace and to endorse or refuse to speak the truth concerning just about every form of immoral lifestyle, including the LGBTQ lifestyle. We have homosexuality in the pulpits. Transgenderism in the pulpits. We are accepting divorce rates like crazy with the remarrying of homosexuality. In fact, just go and look at Andy Stanley's church, for Andy Stanley is a false teacher claiming to be an evangelical Protestant pastor and Baptist in Georgia, leading thousands astray. Go study what's happening to the church today. These are men who will claim that salvation is by grace through faith alone and Jesus alone, that Jesus is the Son of God who came and paid for all men's sins, and that all you must do is put your faith and trust in Him as your Lord and Lord and Savior. But then here's where the doctrines of ungodliness come in, but God will accept you just the way you are. All come. We condemn no sin. And the Bible says the last day church is going to be filled with a lukewarm attitude, awash with the love of self and sin within the body of Christ. They will twist Scripture to embrace almost any form of lifestyle. Instead of preaching the gospel of repentance from sin and holiness of life as defined by God's word, they have no real sense of real love. Numerous churches and pastors today are promoting and endorsing and tolerating some of the most immoral practices in society, including abortion. And they do not call people to repentance. They do not call people to godliness out of love for them in a loving way. They actually, as Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 13:22, they encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way so as to preserve his life. You see, I'm concerned about false teachers who, as Paul said, will come in the last days not teaching sound doctrine, but rather teaching that what caters to the desires of people, telling them what they want to hear to feel good about themselves, rather than be transformed by the indwelling Holy Spirit to be godly. Such as God only wants you to be successful, He only wants you to be healthy, He only wants you to be wealthy, rather than what they need to hear. That God loves you just the way you are and accepts the sin in your life just the way you are. You need not change. I've spent so much time, I can't tell you how much time I've spent listening to what is happening in so much of the professing church today. I still, even now, am finding myself shocked at the level of ungodliness, shocked at the acceptance that is being condoned. We are in the last day. Because of such teaching, we have large numbers in the church today living at low levels of morality. And don't kid yourself. Be warned. I had to be warned of this in my life. If you're living your life in the margins, you're already being somewhat deceived. All cloaked under the guise of love. Embracing lifestyles that God condemns while being focused on self and what they can get out of this life. Oh, friends, this is not love. This is hate camouflage. As we've seen in Acts and Galatians. It's, however, a real troubling trend that describes the last day's church. Pray for the church. Intercede on behalf of people. Pray for the pastors and the elders and the Sunday school teachers and the mothers and the fathers to hold to the truth. The husbands and the wives. The point I want to make, which is the point that Jesus is making, is that while we as believers, this is it, think about it, we as believers are responsible to see to it that we are not misled. Isn't that amazing how he stated, see to it that no one misleads you. We have to participate with God. See to it, everyone, is a command of Jesus Christ. It is not okay to stand before the Lord and say, I was duped, I was deceived. He commanded you to see to it that you weren't. It's an imperative. It's a command, meaning it is each believer's responsibility to beware and watch out that no one misleads you from the truth. So as to be part of now the many who are now on the wrong path and being deceived, following the wrong people. There you have it. Woo! What can we take away from just this first response of Jesus today? Remember, be encouraged. See the big picture. The end is coming. And if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be okay. But do something in the meantime. Let's close by looking at what Paul has to say when we as sheep are facing savage wolves posing as sheep. In fact, if we find ourselves as the church, us together, if we find ourselves truly the last of the last, what if it's us and our brothers and sisters down the block? What if it's us? We're it. We're the last. We're going to see this escalate. Well, let's do something. We do not need to fear. We're going to see this next week. We're going to see savage wolves all around us. We're going to see truth being trampled on with some of the most crazy things. You're like, how do you not see this? Paul says this. Let me encourage you. Go to Acts 20, 29 through 32. He says that I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And I love this verse. See the bigness of it. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What did we see last week of great encouragement? We saw last week that we are in the care of the Lord. Therefore, we are basically commended to the Lord. We saw that our times are in his hands. Amen. There you see the first part of this verse. I commend you to God. Praise God. My times are in his hands. I'm in his hands. But there's still something that must be done that we can do right here. He gave us something very special. Notice what else Paul commends us to, which means entrusting to the care of and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Don't overlook that. Look at the importance that God, through Paul, places upon his very word as crucial to our life, the believer's life, in the face of last day savage wolves. And it's not just savage wolves. Take it the spiritual context even further. It's every single lie that Satan places in your life, every falsehood that he places in your heart, every untruth that he places in your feelings or your experiences or your worldview, everything that makes you cynical with the things of the world, all those lies that are bombarding. And he says, I gave you something. You're in the care. I commend you to God. You're in his care. But I also commend you to the word of his grace. Everything you need is right here. Everything in this word is a message. But how do you see this message? Everything in this word is a message of something we do not deserve, but yet we have, which is a message of grace. Everything is his grace here. It is in this word, the message of grace, the word of God, the very Bible, that we see the love of God, that we see who God really is, that we see the long-suffering of God, where we see that God is able to do anything beyond, above, and beyond anything that we can imagine. It's here. Where we see examples over and over of how God blesses those who know him, who seek him, who serve him, who obey him because they love him. It's here where he teaches us his ways and teaches us his thoughts. It's here in God's word, this beautiful truth message of God's grace, where we see all of his beautiful promises to us. And if Jesus says it's going to be done, it's going to be done just the way Jesus says it's going to be done. If you want to know everything he's done for you and will do, it's in this message of grace. You will witness his protection. You will have at your disposal the wisdom and discernment of God. You do not have to be deceived on anything. And when we see the truth of this as the truth, isn't that interesting? When I see the truth of this as the truth, that is everything essential that I need in my life through the Holy Spirit, we then are built up. We then are built up. The word built you up is the word used of a house being built. And Jesus says, see to it that you won't be deceived. And we don't have to see to it alone. He just wants us to be in his word. You remember that Jesus spoke of two kinds of houses, one that is built upon the rock, and the other that is built upon the sand, one that is built upon the rock, which we saw way back in the blessed life in the hear, do message. What is your hear, do? We saw that the Word of God is hearing, building on the rock, is hearing and obeying the Word of God. And the other is built upon the sand of one's own idea. It's built upon the sand of ignorance and of disobedience to the Lord's will and the Lord's way. Let me encourage you with this. This may sound negative. It may come that way, but listen to the hope in it. You will never grow in the Lord as He wants you to grow. You will never realize your potential that you have in the Lord. You'll never fully appropriate all the power of the Holy Spirit through you. You will never truly appropriate all of the peace, all of the joy that God has for you and wants for you if you are ignorant of His Word. If you are anemic, if you are starving of His Word, those of you who come to the Word of God clinically, there is something wrong with that. When we see it as a gift of grace in the face of the Lord who loved us so much, to think that He wants me to know His promises, He wants me to know His will, He wants me to have His discernment, He wants me to have His wisdom, He wants me to be protected, He wants to be my refuge, my stronghold, my everything. And He says, see to it that you do this. I'll take care of the rest. If you are not in the Word and loving the Word of God consistently, you are not being to it. We say, as I close, oh man, we hear all the time, be in the Word. It's the go-to cliche. It's the go-to. When a pastor don't have an application, go to the Word. Be in the Word. When he doesn't have a great, aha, look at this nugget, go to the Word. No. I think every application and every message, every Sunday school message, everything can have that as point number one. Think about Satan for a moment. Think about what he's doing in these last days. Think of what he's going to unleash on the world. Think of these false Christs he's going to introduce, all for the purpose to lead people astray. What would be the one thing, if you had a game plan, that you would want to do? You would want to cause the church to think that they don't need to be in the Word. You would want to get the Word, the Word of grace out of everybody's hand. You would want to marginalize thoughts that my podcast, my little book that someone else wrote, all those are good. Pastor Aaron on Sunday morning, Pastor Jacob, Eldon, men of valor, women of joy, my Bible says enough. I even am hearing from people who come to see me when I ask them where they're at in the Word. They say, I'm in the Word. What are you doing? I have my daily bread every morning. Something is amiss. This is Satan's greatest attack on Christ and the church, is to steal this out of people. So, just hear me. Be in the Word. Love the Word of God. Here's the key to living faithfully in these last days. Here it is. Super simple. Super simple. Get as close to the God of glory as you can and get as deep into the Word of grace as you can. And you will never be misled. You will never be deceived by false teachers, false emotions, false thoughts, no matter what the world is trying to inject. Jacob, there you are. Raise your hand. Jacob, I want you to affirm if what I'm going to say is true. Whether you like them or don't like them, not Jacob, Harley Davidson. I have a Harley. You have a Harley? Some people hate them. Some people like them. But that's not the point today. Nothing sounds like a Harley Davidson. There's a lot of motorcycles out there, a lot of good ones. And there's a lot that look like a Harley, are painted like a Harley, have engines that look like a Harley, and they do their level best to sound like a Harley Davidson. But the one who knows and loves Harley Davidson, is he ever fooled by them, Jacob? That's a Harley Davidson. We have so many now. The clearer your knowledge is of the truth, my friend, the sharper will be your awareness of what is not. Amen. The world today is losing the battle for truth. And the world will eventually lose the battle for truth until Christ comes and exposes the truth. But not the true church. You will never lose the battle for truth, for you know the truth. So, then I want you to do one last thing. Pray like David that the Spirit of truth will use the word of grace to confirm its truth in your life. Make me know your way, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. So with the care of God, and the word of grace, and the power of prayer, we will not be misled in these last days leading up to the Lord's imminent return. In fact, you will be used in mighty ways for his kingdom. Praise God. Lord, I thank you today. We praise you. I thank you for your word, this word of your grace. Lord, to think that grace, receiving something we do not deserve. Lord, we do not deserve to hear from you at all. We do not deserve your love, your compassion, or kindness. We deserve your wrath. We deserve your just judgment for what we have done to you, how we have sinned and transgressed against you. Lord, take away this false truth that you're not fair. Lord, implant in us a humility that sees who we are before you and the wonderful gift that you bestowed upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for our behalf. And you tell us not to be misled. You see to it. Lord, let us see to it. Lord, please forgive this world. Please forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, our iniquity against you. Oh, Lord, our minds and our hearts. Lord, please revive us. Renew our minds daily. Sweep through our hearts and clean them every day. Sanctify us, Lord. Lord, how this world must grieve you. How truth is being maligned and trampled on. And Lord, people are now coming claiming to be you. And they're condemning people to hell, teaching them all these falsehoods. But Lord, they're not seeing to it that they know the truth. Oh, Jesus, please. Give us your eyes and your perspective. I thank you for your protection. I thank you as we read this morning in the Psalms that in your tabernacle we are safe. Lord, in your presence, our days and times are in your hands. And I thank you, Lord, that we are commended to you, that we are entrusted into your care. So, Lord, may we utilize your word as a lamp unto our feet that guides our path. May we love it. May we yield. May we want it and hunger and thirst for it. I thank you for everyone here. I thank you by your grace alone and your mercy alone that we have your truth, Let us keep preaching and teaching and proclaiming and living out the truth of your word. Lord, let us not lose heart in this culture today. Let us not lose heart with all the lies surrounding us. Let us see it as the wonderful opportunity that it is to speak and proclaim the real truth, that you may free those enchained such lies. I praise you, Lord. I thank you for your love, your goodness, your compassion, your long-suffering and patience and mercy and grace that you bestow to us every day. How you do not count our iniquities against us. How we are covered in the blood of you, Jesus. That you stand before the Father with the payment of our sin already paid. Lord, may we not trample on your grace, but may we use it through the power of your Spirit to be sanctified and say no to sin. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you that you are coming again. We thank you that all this will end. We thank you that we will be with you in glory all the days of our life and all of eternity. May we look forward to that day. And Lord, as Peter said, come, Lord, quickly come. Please come quickly. In your name we pray. Amen.